My mind went back to celebrating Easter just last Sunday, where we celebrated our resurrected Lord. Our Lord and Savior did not stay in the grave, but he rose from the dead and defeated death. It's a beautiful time of the year to celebrate the resurrection and also to participate in communion, remembering what Christ has done for us. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. I chose to look at this account for the message this evening. Luke chapter 22, and this chapter records the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he was arrested and put on trial. A few years ago, I don't know exactly when it was. As I recall, we were down in Myerstown area, and Wanda wanted to get a few groceries at Myerstown Hornings. And we pulled in the parking lot, and as I recall, it wasn't too long before the store would be closing. And I just stayed out in the vehicle, I believe, with some of the children, and Wanda went in the store and did her shopping. And it was getting dark, and it's a man that came around the front of the store on a forklift, and it was Joe Horning. He's the owner of Horning's Market, at least the Myerstown Hornings. My dad's farm land joins the land to Horning's Market, so I would have known Joe Horning as a neighbor growing up. I watched or observed that, a little store, then at one time, then he built a much bigger store. And since that, they put addition or maybe two onto that store. So that market has grown over the years. And my dad, I'll come back to where I was just shortly. My dad would tell me the story of Joe Horning as he remembered him as a young man. There was a time where finances were very tight for him, and he had a little roadside stand. He would sell produce. And now, as I'm sitting there in the parking lot observing Horning's Market, just people in and out those doors, and around comes the owner on a forklift, and he was getting some of the items that were out front and taking them back because the store was about to close. What stood out to me that evening as I observed Joe doing all that work, here was the owner of this business doing some of the grunt work, maybe, as the store's closing. It wasn't an employee, and maybe sometimes he had an employee doing that. And I thought, all these people walking by him as he's there busy loading things onto the forklift, many of those people probably have no idea they're walking past the owner of Horning's Market. And something stood out to me there. I was blessed by. There he was just busy serving people and helping out. He wasn't wearing attire that had his name, and nothing wrong with it if it would have had his name on it either. But he was, in my mind, just a humble servant, the owner, and yet going about serving people. And I was blessed by that because there's many people that would come to the place in life where he is at his age. He's old enough to be retired and probably financially well enough to sit back and probably take it a little bit more easy. And yet he was out there laboring hard, being a servant. The title of the message this evening is Remembering the Greatest Servant. There are many people that we can admire as being a good servant. But something that I think we can all appreciate when there's someone that is willing to serve no matter what type of status they have, where they're willing to get their hands dirty and serve one another. And this evening, we already sang about the greatest servant, amazing love, how he hung there on the cross and died for the sins of the world. This evening, I want us to remember the life of the greatest servant, because true greatness comes by serving. And Jesus taught that here in this account in Luke 22. So at this time, I'll read verses 14 through 27. Luke 22, starting at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So tonight we come together, this evening we come together, remembering what Christ has done and going back to the Lord's Supper. The time was coming in this account where Jesus was going to give up his very life, and he was doing that to fulfill God's plan for him, to give his life as a sacrifice for many or for the world, and that was about to take place. So children, if you're here and you're wondering, you know, why do all the members stand and come forward and eat some bread? Why do we all drink some juice? And then why do we wash each other's feet? You might already know this answer, but we do it because we are remembering what Christ has done for us. And Jesus said to do this, while we do this, while we eat the bread, while we drink this juice, we do it remembering that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that is why we do that, because Jesus taught us to, and he taught us to remember in this way. As humans, we are many times forgetful, at least I am, and we do well to be reminded of things from time to time. You know, the Statue of Liberty, there's different monuments in this world. The Statue of Liberty is one of them. Those monuments are placed so that people don't forget what took place. All those monuments, there's a story behind the monument, and it's to help people remember, you know, obviously varying on what the monument stands for. But people do that so we don't forget. And communion is one way we remember the Lord's death. Even though this took place over 2,000 years ago, it still is true today. We do this reflecting on what Christ has done, the blood that he shed. It was so that we could experience life. You know, Jesus wasn't forced to be placed on the cross. We have some people that are arrested, and they're not given any chance when the authorities find out what was done, and the authorities come to arrest someone. They are sometimes taken by force. Jesus had enough power. Jesus could have escaped all the authorities. Jesus could have fled, but Jesus willingly surrendered his life to the authorities that were after him. There were times prior to this where people wanted to take his life, where Jesus would just miraculously get away. But this time, he allowed those evil men to take of his life. He did that so that we could experience true life, so we could be forgiven from our sins. Romans 5, verse 8 says, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus knew all the people that were going to be born even after his crucifixion. Jesus died for the sins of the people at the time who were still living in their sin because of his love for us. And Dale, I appreciated the message this morning. I felt like it was a fitting message for communion as well, thinking about Jesus as the eternal high priest, thinking of Melchizedek, and the verse in Hebrews 7, verse 26 really stood out to me this morning, speaking of Jesus, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So Jesus was, on one hand, 100% God, and on the other hand, 100% man. He was both God and man. He became one of us. And Jesus can relate to everything that we go through in life, every trial that we face. Maybe not the exact same. Each of us might face unique trials, and yet Jesus can relate to every trial that we go through. Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet there were wicked men that hated him to the extent that they wanted to kill him. So that 100% man, Jesus was, he felt the same things that we feel. He needed the same things we need, food, rest. You could go on and on for some time thinking about a list of the human needs, what the needs that we have. Jesus had those needs as well when he lived on this earth. And yet, he was also 100% God. He also felt, he felt things that we feel. He felt rejection. He felt pain. And yet, Jesus was willing to leave the splendor of heaven and come down and show us be the greatest servant in history. So I just put it down a list of a few things that Jesus experienced as his 30-some years on earth. He experienced betrayal, and betrayal by one of his very own disciples, Judas, who he addressed here, was going to soon betray him. He was abandoned by some of his disciples, or almost all of his disciples, during the time of his trial. His disciples were afraid, and Peter thought he would never deny Jesus and ended up leaving Jesus at a very difficult time in his life. Jesus was lied about. He was treated very unjustly. He experienced much physical suffering. You know, the beatings, the crown of thorns that were placed on his head. Jesus took all that so that we could experience life. He was the greatest servant. He was publicly shamed, publicly humiliated throughout his life on earth. And then on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt that. He felt being forsaken, and he experienced an extremely cruel death on the cross. And there are things that we go through in this life that are sometimes very hard, and maybe all of us go through unique, hard things. And yet, I believe I mentioned earlier the trials that we face, Jesus can relate to. Every type of grief that we bear, every type of rejection that we experience, Jesus somehow, in some way, can relate to us throughout his time of his life on earth. He felt those things. Isaiah 53, familiar verses there say, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So thinking about some of those phrases in there, he has borne our griefs, or carried all of our griefs, all of our hurts, all of the times we were rejected. Jesus knows what that's like. And he bore all that. He carried our sorrows so that we can be healed, so that we can experience life, so that we can come together in something like this and experience that eternal life that Jesus has given us. So Jesus was not self-focused, but rather others-focused. If Jesus would have been self-focused, he would have never came down from heaven, right? But he was others-focused. He cared about lost mankind. And he came leaving the splendor of heaven and took on the form of a servant and showed us how to live. And Jesus continued to pour out his love and care to people, even to the point of his death. As he was hanging on the cross, as those cruel men were taking his very life, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." So Jesus had an everlasting love for wicked mankind. Again, thinking about the greatest servant in history. I can imagine, as Jesus is sharing this supper with his disciples, his Last Supper, he was probably experiencing a lot of different feelings and emotions throughout this time, because he knew what was lying right ahead of him. And this account, I read these verses here, and as I was reading them this afternoon. So he shares what's going to happen. He shares the supper, the talking about doing this to remember me. And then it says, well, he talks about one of them is going to betray him, and the disciples start talking among themselves, like, well, who's this going to be? We're starting to wonder, like, which disciple is going to betray him? And then in verse 24, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. I don't know what Jesus was experiencing right when he watched the disciples argue over who's going to be the greatest. And I can imagine Jesus like, you don't get it. My kingdom does not operate this way. And there's something I believe within almost every person. We desire to do well in what we do. And with that tendency, maybe part of our fallen nature, we like recognition. And the disciples were thinking about who is the best out of all of us? Who's the greatest? And Jesus says, this is not what I came. It's not self-focused. It's pouring out for others. And then Jesus gave an example about what greatness looks like. And in verse 27, he uses an example of someone that's coming to eat. Said, whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So thinking about one who's doing the serving or one who's sitting down. And if you think of maybe going to a restaurant, if you sit down for a meal, you expect to be served, right? And Jesus is saying, who is greater? Is it the one that came to be served or is it the one that's serving? And Jesus says, I am among you as he that serveth. So as the disciples are arguing who's going to be the greatest, Jesus is saying, this is not what my kingdom is about. My kingdom is about serving. And this was just before Jesus was going to go to the cross and pay the ultimate sacrifice. And I imagine it was hard for Jesus to see his disciples arguing over this. And I had to think too, in life, we experience things where we're imperfect people, and we sometimes see fighting among churches and splits over maybe trivial things, and we think, how can those things be? And I understand some of those things are very complicated, but Jesus demonstrated perfect love, perfect humility as he came and he lived his life on earth, showing us what the greatest servant looks like. And true greatness comes by serving. And I am blessed to be part of a congregation where I experience love from one another, where we come together and we do serve one another. And I was just thinking about this past 2 weeks, how our family has been so blessed by the church family, the church body, with the birth of Owen, just that many ways you have reached out and helped in various ways through this time. And the meals that were brought in, Lon and I talked about it with a growing family. I wouldn't think the food would last as long, but it seems like as our family got bigger, the more food just comes in. And we were just so blessed by that, by the delicious meals. And thank you very much. I was just reminded of how you served us so well through this time, and may God bless you for it. It is a beautiful thing to be part of a local church body where that love is felt, where care for one another is felt. And I believe that happens when we learn from the master servant, the greatest servant in history. And I look forward to participating in communion together this evening as we take of that the bread, as we drink that juice. May we be reminded of what true servanthood looks like, how Jesus came. He emptied himself and became the ultimate servant, giving of his life so that we could be forgiven from our sin and brought into a relationship with him. Also, as we wash each other's feet, I realize this is rather interesting, rather unique, you know, washing each other's feet. But there's also something so beautiful about it in serving one another as Jesus has taught us to do. In John 13, and I believe Dale will read that here soon, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet and encouraged or called us to do that as well, to serve one another. And in closing here, I know we talked about some time ago about the holy kiss, and I'll just share briefly about this. So this has been, I think, less practiced in the last number of years, even among a lot of Anabaptist churches. And Anabaptists many times are given credit that we apply what is in Scripture. We apply the Bible. And I believe, well, it's counter-cultural. You know, at one time the kiss was more commonly practiced, I believe, even I don't think it was just Christians either that would practice it. But there are several times throughout Scripture where we're called to greet another with a kiss, a holy kiss. And this is not something we do with, obviously, the opposite gender. It's man to man, woman to woman, where we practice the holy kiss. And it should be, if it's practiced, it should be done out of love and expression of servanthood, really. And I believe, as we talked about before, we might not practice it much, but I believe it's at least very fitting when we greet each other after we wash each other's feet. It's a very appropriate time to practice it at a minimum. So I would just encourage you all, if you would do that at a time like this. So as we reflect on the greatest servant, may we be encouraged to not only thank God for what he has done, but be encouraged to serve one another as Christ so willingly gave of his life, showing us the beautiful way of how a servant should operate. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you this evening. Thank you so much for your love to us, for loving us even while we were yet sinners. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation, how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin, how we can be forgiven from every sin that we've committed when we are sorry for our sins and we put our faith in you, how the blood of Jesus removes those sins and we're given eternal life. And we just say thank you for what you have done on the cross. Thank you for the beautiful way that you have taught us to serve. And may we be willing servants who serve from a heart of love and submission because of how you taught us to love. I pray as we go through the service this evening, taking of the bread, drinking of the juice, may we just be so grateful for what you have done and be encouraged to live a pure and a holy life for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll turn the time over to Leon.